All right, but right now we are in Hebrews chapter 13, unable to finish up the chapter because I get excited about all these things that I read and I have to talk about it. And so we're going to talk about it today, talk about beginning in verse 7 this morning. But you see, after all of this business of explaining to these believers, these Hebrew believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, they were being persecuted. They were they're going through severe trials, and they were thinking, you know what, maybe we shouldn't do this Christian thing. And so the writer of Hebrews encourages them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, and this is your only hope. So, you know, don't get trapped into believing that that situation you left is a good situation. And so with all of that, warning them to keep the faith, telling them what faith is, and you know, also, as you and I read it today, we are learning what faith is. We are learning what it is to walk with the Lord. And now we come to chapter 13 with the closing remarks in this letter, which are the plain instructions for genuine Christians. Very important that we understand this, that if you want to reject something that you know, as we look through the Word of God and we see plain instruction for Christians, what I mean by plain, I mean what it says is what it means is what it says. For instance, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17 is a wonderful place to go if you're wondering what a Christian looks like, where his head should be, where his heart must be, the standard that he should reach for. As well, you know, Ephesians chapter 4 is wonderful for that. And here there's more. Romans chapter 12 and 13. So there's just, it's everywhere, this plain instruction of what it is to be a Christian, what Christians look like, what they do, how they think. And here it is, the first six verses in chapter 13 of Hebrews, we had those, and just run them down real quick, and that is, hey, love one another. And we'll, oh yeah, I'm all for that, good. And be hospitable to strangers. That's be nice to people. And pray for the prisoners. Pray for those who are being persecuted. You and I should remember that you and I are not the center of the universe, though it often feels that way, doesn't it? Flee sexual immorality, and that is any type of sexual sin. You know, the church's hobby horse these days, because it's all around us, is to say, hey, yeah, homosexuality, transgenderism, all that stuff, that is sinful, and that is something that a person cannot practice and belong to the Lord at the same time. But just as it is heterosexual sexual sin, you cannot practice that and belong to the Lord at the same time. You cannot live in sexual sin if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. You're going to have to choose one or the other. Don't try to justify it, as many do. And then also, do not covet. Don't think that some other situation or some money or some stuff is going to fulfill you, because it hasn't before, and it's not going to do it tomorrow. So get over that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So we've had that. Now we're going to go on for further instruction and a little bit more doctrine as well. And so that brings us to verse 7. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask you to bless us. We thank you for your word, that you make it plain, that we don't have to wonder. We don't have to do a lot of interpreting. But Lord, you have been so clear with us. And may you speak to our hearts. May we not kick against the Holy Spirit, kick against your word, demand our ways, but Lord, surrender ourselves to your ways, that we would be blessed, that you would give us all that you desire to give us, that we would understand that life is in you and in you alone. So we ask you, according to your Holy Spirit, according to your mercy and grace, that you would bless us as we look at your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Let me read to you the ESV translation, which is close, but it's a little bit tighter. It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And so we have leaders in the church. There are people, I learned that when I moved to Fort Bragg, there's lots of people that want to have a church without leaders because they want a church without leaders. And there's always somebody leading that charge, you know? So we have to understand that God put leaders in the church and He put followers in the church. And in all reality, every one of us is a follower, and we are also accidental leaders. As we have our children, you might be a teacher at school, you might be, but whatever it is, out there in the world, whatever you're doing, you're a leader. But also in the church, we have leaders set in place. So a healthy church has godly leaders and godly followers. Very important. Each of us has our responsibility. Now, this would be a lesson for leaders and pastors first. If you're leading any ministry in this fellowship, please listen to me. And if you are not leading a ministry and you want to someday, listen to me. And if you have no interest whatsoever in ever leading anything, go ahead and check out right now, and I'll get back to you. There's a lesson for pastors and leaders first, and that is there better be fruit in your life. There better be evidence that God is moving in your life, has changed your life, continues to grow in your life. Because the church is encouraged to look at the life, look at the life of a pastor, of the pastor or the leaders, and do likewise. And so when you're looking at the life of a leader in the church, this is, by the way, this is more of a, again, toward the pastors and toward myself. I'm going to think about this, say, okay, Lord, is this a good thing? But the life of the pastor, morally speaking, relationally speaking, home, how is he at home? How is he in public? And so you do likewise. These are the ones who have spoken the word of God to you. By the way, anybody who would claim to be your leader in this fellowship that does not speak the word of God to you is not your leader. God has not ordained him or her. That person is not included in this. You go away from that person who does not speak the word of God to you, but rather speaks his opinions. As Paul said, I hesitate to bring this verse up, but I think it's important for all of us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. My first look at that, I think, you know, Paul, that's a pretty arrogant statement to just say, I mean, can you see me? Just come in. Everybody listen. Listen up. You want to do this right?
Yeah.
Imitate me. Okay, see, that's pretty gross. That's pretty messed up. And my response to that is, no, don't imitate me. Imitate Christ because I'll fail you, which I will, right? But I'll fail you, but Christ will never fail you, and I want to point you to Christ. I want to point you to Christ. But why could Paul say, imitate me as I imitate Christ when he was a sinner too? Well, the thing is this. Listen, if you cannot say, Christians, I'm talking to Christians, if you cannot say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, then that means that there might be something in your life that you need to repent of. Live a life that people could imitate. Live that life. And that's a heavy charge. But that's the charge that God gives to the leaders. And that's what I must strive for. So as leaders, by the way, talking about those who rule over you, that term, rule over, let's let Jesus give us a better look at that. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so you know how you lead? You serve. You give yourself up. And then people follow. Shepherds lead. They don't drive the sheep. They lead the sheep. Shepherd goes this way and the sheep go, meh, and just follow. That's how that works. With that noise and everything. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God, as Peter's talking to the leaders. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And so, as a leader, that's my charge. That's what I have to look at here. And anybody who is a leader here, as an overseer in any ministry, let this sink in. As he says, considering the outcome of their faith, I mean, so as you think about the leaders that you have had, because actually we are looking at the past tense, and while remember could also mean keep in mind those who rule over you, this is speaking in the past tense in that they are being encouraged to remember all of those who have gone on to be with the Lord, who have been their leaders, or have maybe gone to Shreveport, or who have, you know, it's just those who are not there anymore, but to remember them, and you concern yourself with the outcome of their faith. How did their life turn out? How was their life lived? How was it for them, this faith in Jesus Christ? What good did it do them? How did they affect other people? And you see, that would be the case for you and me as we look at leaders that have gone on, they have gone on to be with the Lord. My pastor, Larry Anderson, I still refer to him when I'm even thinking about how do I handle this. And I think of my old pastor who's with the Lord now. You know, how did Larry do this? And I do remember him and I honor him and I speak highly of him because that dude was a pastor. He was awesome. And we remember those who have gone on, who have led us, not as the Catholics bow down to images of dead saints. Understand that. Very important we understand that. That's not how to honor those who have gone on. We honor them by bowing down to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what they did. So we honor them by being as them. Very important. You may also, and I think this is another great way to honor the leaders who have gone on, biographies. You ever read some Christian biographies of these guys, the missionaries that have been all over the world and serving in ways that you and I just could hardly believe? I think it's important to honor those who gave their lives for the cause of Christ. And as you read such books, we learn so much from their lives, not to copy their calling, but to copy their devotion to the Lord, to understand that. Yeah, you know, it's so funny. It's like, read these biographies, and all of a sudden, you want to go exactly where they went and do exactly what they did. No. But copy their faith in what God would have you do. So, that's what all of this means at verse 7. So remember those. Consider their conduct, their faith. Follow that. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, this verse almost seems out of place. It's like little, you know, just a few fortune cookies in a row. totally disconnected from three different Chinese restaurants. But it's not. They are connected. They're connected quite well. Even though some of their church leaders have left and gone on, some have died, maybe some have been martyred. Even so, God remains the same. His word remains. The message is the same. That never changes. We know that from Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord. I do not change." This is all about Him. Trying to think of an example of this, and it almost works, but it really doesn't. And that is, you know, like the United States. You know, all the different leaders that we've had all the, in government, the Constitution remains the same. They're supposed to support the Constitution. But we start wanting to change the Constitution because we don't like what this means for me or for that person or whatever, but the United States, or it's outdated, okay? And so we've got this Constitution that if the United States, I'm not political, by the way. I'm really not. Those of you who know me, seriously, you know, my Facebook posts have nothing to do with politics. It's all twins. But my point being this, is that maybe this is a good example, because if the United States would just live up to the Constitution, we wouldn't have so many of the troubles that we have in the United States today. But they change it because, you know, people are changing and times change, and so it is in the church. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and yet people want to change the Word of God because times change and people change. And so, well, the Word of God probably doesn't mean this, or it didn't mean, it meant it for that time, but it certainly can't mean it for this time. And the fact is this, the Word remains the same in every way. Now, I do want to say that, and this is the encouragement, is that you're going to lose your leaders. You will lose leaders. And you know what's going to happen? The church is going to keep going. That's why, by the way, one of the reasons in 1 Corinthians that Paul is really ragging on these guys, telling them, look, some of you say I'm of Paul, some of you say I'm of Apollos, some of you are of Cephas. He says, what in the world are you doing? You, if you are of one person in the body of Christ, as soon as that person falls or leaves or dies, what are you left with? What are you left with? And so the encouragement is that no matter what leader leaves or dies or what, hey, if you've been doing this right, and if they've been doing this right, you've got the Lord, and He is the one that you have needed all along. And though we love these people, and we get attached, it's all about the Lord. The Lord's not changing. You're okay even if your leader leaves. By the way, I am not going to Shreveport. So don't worry about that. Not for the, you know, I'm not even going to Westport, right? But, so, and here is some more encouragement, even lifting it out of its context the way you and I like to do in the Bible. But this is one of those verses that we can lift out of context, and it fits in anything. It just means what it says and says what it means regardless of context. And that is, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that means that yesterday, both eternally, eternity past. You see, He existed before time, and He hasn't changed since then. But not only yesterday, eternally speaking, but literally speaking, in that you might be in a situation to where you were, you were just walking with, oh Lord, everything's going great, you know, the daisies are coming up and the birds are singing, and man, you are Mr. Christian, powerful Christian man. Everything's great. God's great. God's awesome. And then your legs get taken out from under you. We had death in the family, some tragedy, or, I mean, something, you know, it could be one of a million things, happens where you begin to doubt who the Lord is. But the fact is, He's the same as He was yesterday. It's the same God. He hasn't changed at all. Your circumstances may have changed, but the Lord hasn't changed. Twyla Paris wrote a song a while back, and actually she wrote this song for Melody Green, the widow of Keith Green. I think he died in 1980-something, 83 or something like that. But, you know, and she was devastated, naturally, left with, some kids. And Twyla Paris, brokenhearted for Melody, wrote this song called "Do I Trust You, Lord?" And one of the lines in this song is so wonderful, and it is this: "You were God before, and you'll never change." And so, He will always be God. He will always be the same, looking out for you, looking out for what is best for you. And so He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. God has not changed in character, nor has He changed in opinion. Jesus does not keep up with the times. So when Pastor bends with the culture and begins to attempt to widen that narrow path that Jesus told us about, begins to redefine the character of Jesus in order to include those who practice sin and glory in sin, Jesus is the same today as He was yesterday. So you in trouble. Way, way trouble. And He is the same forever. Tonight, as we look at Revelation and as we go on through Sunday evenings, going verse by verse through Revelation, as we get to chapters 4 and 5 and get on, we notice that Jesus is in glory and John sees Him as a lamb that had been slain. And His scars will be evident in heaven. And so the love of Christ has always been and will always be. And you and I, who are going to heaven to be face to face with God, we're going to see the scars. We're going to always see the love. And while it's going to be all gold and sparkly up there, it's going to be this brilliant light. Be amazing. The most amazing thing you will see in heaven is the Lord Jesus bearing the scars. And He is seated on the throne of the Most High. Same God. Same God. You and I are the slippery ones. He is the steady one. And so, verse 9, do not be carried away, carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And so, you honor your leaders, and don't forget, Jesus never changes. He's still here. He'll be here tomorrow. He'll be here forever. And so, don't get weird. Don't get weird getting weird doctrines and such. And as these people were, they were occupied by a holy diet. And so now the writer of Hebrews is going back to these particular people. They're troublemakers. Their troublemakers were the Jews who were demanding that if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to be you've got to do all the Jewish things, 613 laws, be circumcised, keep the Sabbath, and you better bring your sacrifices to the altar. And you better keep the Leviticus chapter 11 diet. And so, writer of Hebrews saying, guys, don't get weird. It's all about Jesus. Everything that you have seen in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But these people were so obsessed with keeping that kosher diet. Now, let me tell you something. There are two problems with this. Number one, Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 15, 17 and 18, do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated, but those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Food cannot defile you. Nope. Food cannot defile you. You cannot, there's no such thing as bad energy beef. Now, I had a hippie tell me there is. I mean, certainly if the beef happens to be infected with E. coli, that's some bad energy beef. But there's no such thing as any kind of food that would turn you into an evil person. Very important. Paul said also, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." And so, you know, you can go ahead and eat your, you know, whatever you want. It didn't matter. But these people were saying, oh no, you've got to keep the strict kosher diet if you expect to grow in your relationship with the Lord, or if you expect to go to heaven. No Taco Bell. Isn't that amazing? That eating Taco Bell will not keep you out of heaven? I think that's amazing. All right. Just saying. I see God saying, you're not coming in here with that, man. Okay. But here's the second thing. That if this relationship with God is about a diet, then your faith is completely self-serving. It's all about you, you know, and making sure you do this. And then it also creates a great self-righteousness. So many of the things that are not don't have anything to do with really getting to know the Lord that we do, so many of these things cause us to look at others and say, oh, what is that? What kind of meat is that? That's a pig? Well, I'm glad I'm not eating a pig. Because, you know, you are what you eat. And there's this attitude that people have because I do this and you don't. Or I don't do this and you do. Oh, we are blowing it. And that's what is caused by all of these externals, these external religious-y kind of things. We are Christians, we are established by His grace. That is, by His gift, by His favor, not by our efforts, certainly not by our diets. To be established means that we are, it's our foundation. This is where it all happens. This is our foundation and the glue that holds us all together. Our foundation and the glue, that's all His grace. Of course, not by works, lest anyone should boast. God wants no boasting in heaven. But there, no works in any fashion is going to get you closer to the Lord. Because not only, check this out, for those of you who are just still trying to reach God by being a good guy. Not only do works fail to reach the Lord, but you'll never be able to keep up with your own lousy standard. Okay, your standard of goodness isn't good enough. Do you realize that? Your standard of goodness will never be good enough, even if you do it perfectly. And then you set this standard up, saying, I'm living by this standard, and you'll even fail your own standard. It is so, we are messed up creatures. So we have to depend on the grace of God. I always love that, you know, and you growing up in school, you know, you first day of school, third grade, and you got some real hip teacher, and the teacher says, well, class, I'm not going to give you any rules for the class. I'm going to have you make the rules for the class. And so the kids are all, and they say, okay, no spitting. Okay, good. No spitting, you know. Okay, no making a face like this. You know, and they make up all of these crazy rules. But then once all the rules are written on the chalkboard, every kid's looking at those rules and going this to each other. You can't even keep your own rules. It doesn't work. It's impossible. And so stop it with setting up some earthly, worldly standard that you believe is the standard that God accepts. Ooh, you've reached that standard. Oh my goodness, what a horrible thing. What a dreadful foundation. What a horrible foundation. That your goodness is what's going to hold you together. Oh, no, man. I'm telling you, it is the God's goodness that holds you together. And so for those who are occupied, as it says here, but I would use the word obsessed with a holy diet, they're going to find, as it says here, that it doesn't profit you anything. Let me read it. Which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. I mean, look, a kosher diet might be good for your physical health. I bet it is. I mean, seriously. I mean, some of you guys are all total naturaled out, right? Some of you don't get anything unless it's been cooked by hippies in the, you know, or I mean, grown by hippies out in the wilderness. And, you know, it's got its special stamps on it and everything. Look, you may actually be, you know, in better physical health because of that, but it has no bearing whatsoever on your spiritual condition. Understand that. You know, I'll tell you though, while there are portions of the law, of the dietary laws, that I am thrilled to obey. I mean, like, you know, don't eat bats, don't eat lizards. You know, I'm good with that. You know, somebody offers you a bat or go to McDonald's McBat or whatever. It's like, you just, you know, just say, oh, dude, I'm on a kosher diet. And you can get away with refusing the McBat. But the exclusion of such delicacies from my diet, they don't make me more spiritually intuitive because I don't eat a bat. All right? So I know I'm just running this into the ground, but some people are going to go the other side of this. Well, isn't our body the temple of the Holy Spirit and we must take care of it? Ah, you're talking about a body which, you know, as far as what we feed it, as I said, Jesus says, don't go there. The food is not the problem. Eat that greasy burger. Do it. Eat the greasy burger. Eat the greasy pig burger. Go to Los Gallitos today. And you know, and get the chili verde wet burrito. Change your life, just like that. Okay, now by the way, I know I've already gone beyond Romans chapter 14, which states, if somebody's a vegetarian, don't shove meat in their face. So if you guys are vegetarians, cool. But, whether you eat meat or eat dandelions, you are no closer to God. It's clear, Romans 14, verses 17 and 18, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. And so it's not the diet, it is righteousness. It is peace and it is joy in the Holy Spirit. All right, good. Got done with that. So verses 7 through 9, leaders come and go. You and I must stay the course. That's what those three verses say. And so verse 10, now we're going to get weird. Now? We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, this is a little weird, and just to explain it before I get on with it, this is speaking of those who demand that Christians keep the laws, keep the ordinances of the Old Testament. And verses 10 through 14 reiterate really what we've learned throughout the letters to the Hebrews. And so, to begin here, we've got the altar. this, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. The tabernacle, its construction, and the articles were first introduced to Moses in chapter 25 of Exodus. And we learn of the altar in chapter 27 of Exodus. And so, the Jews, and we know what time this book was written, this letter was written, because it was written before the fall of Jerusalem. Because as you read this, you notice that Israelites were still going to Jerusalem and bringing their sacrifices to the altar. And now, as a Christian, well, Christians don't do that anymore. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, they serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. And that's what the altar was. It was a copy and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that every animal is brought to that altar, and the animal is brought as a substitute for the sinner who brought it. Because it should be the one who sinned, the wages of sin is death. He's the one that should be murdered right there. Not murdered. Murder is like killing for no cause. But no, the one who brings the animal to the altar, he is the one who should receive the judgment, the death. But instead, the animal is brought. It was all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Jesus laid his life down. And we have a different altar than the altar that the Jews served at, you see. That's what is being said here. True Christian faith, listen carefully, is established by grace. That is His favor, what He does to the heart. And it needs no building. It needs no bowling alley. It needs no, well, of course it needs no idols. God's ways never, never encouraged bowing down to an item. However, they had their items. And they were used as maybe what you would call an icon. But true Christian faith needs no building, needs no icon to assist in worship. It also needs no special place. You and I can go to the altar of the Lord Jesus Christ anywhere, anytime. It's come boldly to the throne of grace, as we learned in chapter 4, right? Anywhere. Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, you know, and as she wanted to get into a theological argument with Jesus, she said, "You Jews say that this is the mountain you should worship on. We say we should worship on this mountain over here." They're talking about Gerizim, and they're talking about Jerusalem over here, Mount Zion. And so Jesus says, "Oh, hey, there's going to come a time where you will neither worship on this mountain or that mountain, but you will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Because God is spirit, and He is seeking such to worship Him." You see, we can worship Him anywhere. We are not bound to a location. Very important. And those who are pressuring people to, pressuring the believers to put away their food, their chicharrones, their chorizo, they were also demanding that the only place to worship God is at the altar with an offering of an animal at the temple. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, look, don't get caught up in that. Don't do it. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Why don't they have any right to eat from our altar? Because they don't believe it. They still believe the shadows and pictures, but they don't believe the genuine. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. This is explaining this further, and it might be a little confusing to you. This brings us back to Leviticus chapter 16 and the Day of Atonement. Special day that God set apart for the high priest to intercede on behalf of Israel for their sins. And it's a shadow of Jesus praying for Israel, yet there's another shadow going on, and that is that the bull and the goat that are used for that sacrifice and the blood that is sprinkled on that mercy seat in the holy place. Those sacrifices were a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 27, that these animals were burned outside the camp, unlike many of the other sacrifices. And so the writer of Hebrews takes Leviticus 16 to show us a picture. As we know that Jesus was taken to a place called Calvary, which was outside the gates of Jerusalem, and that is where he would be crucified. He would be killed there. He wasn't, they didn't place him on the altar and burn him. He went outside the gate, and it was there that he was sacrificed, just as it was in Leviticus chapter 16. And you say, okay, well then, what is that all about? Verse 13. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. So let's understand that we find our salvation in him and not in that altar, not in the religious ordinances. And so where do we go? We go outside of that. We go outside the camp for our redemption, for forgiveness of sins. And as a result, as it says here, bearing his reproach, as a result of going outside of that religious system, then we will receive the persecution. As the world, you know, it's so funny. In the Gentile world, in the pagan world, they persecuted the Christians as well. And for the same reason, in a sense, in that Christians rejected the religion of the pagans. Christians rejected and were even called, believe it or not, the pagans in the first century called the church, called Christians, atheists. Why? Because they had no icons. They had no idols. They didn't have a collection of gods. They would go somewhere where there was nothing there. And they would pray, but to who? Come on, the pagans would say. They're just a bunch of atheists. And so they were persecuted because they didn't partake in any of the pagan rituals that the world was taking place in. They didn't live in the sexual sins that the world was living in and encouraging. And just because they took a step back, they were called atheists and, what they call them, haters of humankind. And so they were persecuted. It hasn't changed much, has it? Wow. And they call the church full of hate because we don't partake in the sins, because we offer them a different life. But that's all another story. But what is being said here is just that if you go outside the camp of the Israelites, or you go outside the camp of the pagans, you go outside the camp of whatever system, whatever world you were living in, and you go outside that camp and say, you know what? I'm no longer a part of this. I am a part of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Once you do that, the world's going to hate you. Just the way they hated Jesus. As we read in John chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus says, remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And so you and I, Christians, we are not bound to the laws of Israel, and we go somewhere else to the true God through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Anywhere you want to be. That's pretty cool. That's really, really cool. In verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Now here, that means Jerusalem. He's talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about the temple. He says all of this stuff is temporary. It's worldly. It's material. And all of these material things that everybody's counting as holy it's all going to go up in smoke, and it certainly would shortly after the writing of this letter, because in 70 AD, the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and it was no more. And so, as the writer of Hebrews says, here we have no continuing city. He's saying, hey guys, this ain't going to last very long here. But you know what lasts forever? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we seek the city to come. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And so you and I, Christians, if you're a Christian, you got a different way of looking at everything. And the world's going to hate you for it. It's so weird because I didn't hurt anybody yet, but boy, I got a lot of people that hate me in this town. Isn't that weird? I mean, seriously, I'm not just, you know, every once in a while, oh my goodness, you know what's been, I'm going to get in trouble. Just lately, you know, it's been the last couple of weeks, you know, at Headlands, you know, I go in there and I don't know, maybe my Bible's too big or something. I go in there and, you know, get my coffee and I'm reading my Bible. I'm writing stuff down, you know, and man, the last few couple of weeks, you know, been a few times where suddenly the table next to me gets into a rant about religion and gets into a rant about Christians. And it is so embarrassing for me because it's an uneducated rant. You know, they got it all from the internet, you know. They got it all from TV. They've never read the Bible, and they have no understanding whatsoever, and I'm embarrassed for everything they're saying, but oh, no, and they're going for it. Boom, boom, boom. And I'm thinking, wow, I just opened this thing up. It's just a book of love and forgiveness, and all they can think of is, get this guy out of here. Oh, man. I think I told you that one lady come up to me, and she said, are you Kevin Green? I said, I am. And, you know, I don't know. Look, forgive me. I thought she was going to say something nice to me. Man, she hammered me. She hammered me. Because, you know, I just told somebody, hey, you know, what you're doing is sinful. And it needs to change. And boy, oh, anyway. Where am I going with this? Okay. Oh yeah, so here it is. We have a different focus than the world has. And so here I am, you know, we're looking toward the Lord. We're looking toward heaven. We don't need idols, we don't need icons, we don't need stuff like that. We just need the Lord by His Holy Spirit. Now we need this, we need to read this, but do not worship this. This is telling you who God is. And so, do not worship the Bible, do not worship doctrine. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, according to the doctrines. Okay, but that's another thing. Let's go on. So, with all of that said, verse 15, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. All right. We still bring sacrifices. I love how he brings it back to this. Talking about an altar, talking about an unseen altar for you and me. And yet, we still bring him sacrifices. We don't bring animals. We don't bring the grain offering and burn it. We don't pour wine on a burning fire. We don't do that. What do? Well, we bring offerings, sacrifices and offerings, both vertically speaking and then horizontally speaking. Verse 15 is the vertical. Verse 16 is the horizontal. And this is how we sacrifice to the Lord. You want to sacrifice to God? Check out this sacrifice. The sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks. Well, that's really not a sacrifice, is it? Oh, for some of y'all it is. And that is to bring yourself to the Lord, tell Him how amazing He is, and thank Him. But the fruit of our lips doing it. Not just in the quiet of your prayer closet. I'm talking about when you come to church in the mornings How many of y'all don't raise your hands? Don't want to sing. You just got into it with your wife in the car. You got into it with your husband in the car. Your children are out of control. And other stuff's going on. It's like, go to church. Got to get up and go to church. I know I should go to church. I'm going to go. Go to church. You put your clothes on. You come over. You go to church. And you stand. And then the church starts. And we're singing. We're singing, lift my head in the presence of the mountain. And you're going like this. Waiting. I'm just here for the message. I'm just here for the teaching part. I put up with the music. And I want to offer to you something here. What has God done for you? Okay, now, what does he ask of you? To open your mouth and sing to him. Sometimes, yes, me too, it is a sacrifice for me to open my mouth and sing to him. And sometimes I present it that way to him. I say, Lord, you know me, you know my heart, you know my wickedness. I don't want to sing to you right now. I don't want to sing to you. I don't want to sing about you. I don't even think I like these people. I know how you are. And so, yet, at which point, who's the boss around here? Is it me or is it God? And God says, open your mouth and sing praises to me. And so, Lord, today, it feels like a sacrifice. But when it feels like a sacrifice, that might be the best time to just give up and say, I love you, Lord. I'm going to sing. No, I'm not a great singer. I'm a lousy singer. But I'm going to sing. I'm going to speak your praises out of my mouth. So offer him that sacrifice. Also, we sacrifice by doing good to bless one another. Let's be excellent to one another. That's all there is to it, really. Share. When you know your brother is in need and you have what he needs, we learned that in 1 John, and you have what he needs. And you say, go ahead. God bless you, brother. Where's the love? And so we sacrifice to the Lord by sharing with one another. That's that horizontal thing. Philippians chapter 2 tells us to look out not only for your own needs, but also for the needs of others. Remember, it's not all about you, right? That's it. But you know what? That's what we do to worship the Lord. That's what we do to sacrifice to the Lord. It's the two commandments, love God and love people. And if you're loving God for reallys, then you are going to love people. It's like almost accidental. It is. Like, why am I hurting for that guy? Here you are with the Lord, seeking the Lord, and if you really are, he's working in you, his compassion. He's working in you, his love and his grace. And the proof of that is how you are with people. And if you have a difficult time with people, then consider it a sacrifice to the Lord to be a blessing to a brother or a sister. I have got to read to you the words to this, believe it or not, Bob Dylan song. I'm telling you, I've got a friend who loves Bob Dylan. And, if he sang differently, perhaps I would like him. But that's just my personal hang-up for you Dylan fans. But people say that Dylan went through a Christian phase as he did a couple of albums, maybe a few, I'm not sure, because I didn't buy them. And it was a time when I didn't know the Lord, but then Dylan went back into more of the secular stuff after that. But I have found that, you know, in some interviews with him and how he handles himself, that the guy really, and there's rumors that he was just doing it because the money was there. And, oh, you hear all these rumors. But I do believe that the guy gave his life to the Lord and he belongs to Jesus. That's just my view on the whole thing. And one of the reasons, seriously, has to do everything with this song. Because when I first heard this song, as it was emailed to me or somebody gave me a DVD, and it just broke me. And even this morning, I copied the words down and put them on. And I started reading them, lost it. So if I start blubbering, whatever, listen to the words of this song and let God speak to you. You have given everything to me. What can I do for you? You have given me eyes to see. What can I do for you? You pulled me out of bondage and you made me renewed inside. Filled up a hunger that had always been denied. Opened up a door no man can shut. And you opened it up so wide. And you've chosen me to be among the few. What can I do for you? You have laid down your life for me. What can I do for you? You have explained every mystery. What can I do for you? As soon as a man is born, you know the sparks begin to fly. He gets wise in his own eyes and he's made to believe a lie. Who would deliver him from the death he's bound to die? Well, you've done it all. And there's no more anyone can pretend to do. What can I do for you? You have given all there is to give. What can I do for you? You have given me life to live. How can I live for you? I know all about poison. I know all about fiery darts. I don't care how rough the road is. Show me where it starts. Whatever pleases you, tell it to my heart. Well, I don't deserve it, but I sure did make it through. So what can I do for you? And you know, the Bible tells us, thank God, praise God, be a blessing to others. And that's what we do for him. Because he has done for us. And finally, verse 17, and we're out of here. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now he speaks regarding the current leaders. As it reads in the NIV, it says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. It's that simple. But I want to add to that, not blindly, of course. How many rotten pastors and cult leaders have only shared this verse with his people, you know? You know, and you got to do this, and you read about them in the papers. You read about them and how they've destroyed so many people. And so we know that it's not blindly. We keep everything in its context. The context is of this. Those who speak the word of God to you. Those whose life, the outcome of their life, that in their faith, you see it. You see the fruit in their lives. Then, always pointing to the word, always pointing to Jesus. It says they watch out for your soul. And that's a hard thing to grasp as well. I think that as a teacher, you almost feel like it would be better if somebody just came up here and taught this verse to you instead of me teaching it to you. Because, you know, I'm talking about me, you know. I'm the one the Lord's put here as the leader. And sometimes, I concern myself very much with the condition of your souls. And I've said some hard things to some of you. Excuse me. I have made decisions that have made people unhappy. And I have probably made some wrong turns, and I'll make some more. But in that, still, if I am sinning, then that's when you need to talk to me, or that's when you need to find a different church, okay? Don't be foolish. You know, turns out pastor's been dipping into the kitty and, you know, and running off with some floozy somewhere. Comes back to church, and, you know, there he is saying, all right, you guys got to do what I say, and you guys, if you're still sitting here, then you got a problem. So understand that in the context of what's being said as a leader and such, I would encourage you to just do this along with me, because sometimes leadership might make a decision that doesn't set well with you. I might cut, close down a ministry that you're involved in, and I know, back at Palm Springs, I know Chuck Woolley, when he would close down ministries, I saw this early, he would say, I want to go in a different direction. And the people would kick so hard against him for that. And it was, it was weird to me. But there's no sin in a pastor making decisions like that. The pastor has prayed over these things, and he has the spiritual health and the eternity of the flock in mind. And I look at it this way with this fellowship. I have to return you to the Lord in better shape than when I got you. That's the way I view it. And as it reads, they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy. And I'll tell you what, it is a joy to be the pastor of this church. I am not kidding you. I'm not schmoozing you. I'm not snowing you. I've been to other churches. I like this one. It is a joy when we all move together, serve together. But through the 21 years that I've been here, oh my goodness, 21 years like today. 21 years! Oh yeah. Yeah, that's for God. That applause is for the Lord, big time. What in the world is he thinking? So, but in the 21 years I've been here, I've also suffered grief. Great grief. And difficulty, and every pastor does. And that's just, this attempt to try to get everybody on the same page. It's hard. It's really hard. And look at all these personalities. Think about Jesus and his 12 disciples. All these guys came from different backgrounds, and they think differently. Well, you've got fishermen, you've got a political zealot, you've got a tax collector. You've got all these different kinds of people. And the Lord just said, you're going to hold hands. That's all there is to it. And teach these guys to get along. But you got to understand, they followed Jesus. And it's hard, as Jesus has left us with his Holy Spirit and his word. And then he has called pastors to be. Well, as we follow the leaders, we are following Jesus, provided leader is following Jesus. And so there are times when it's been dreadful. This, by the way, includes, I want to say, the overseers of ministries. As we said, overseers, I want to encourage you guys to just submit yourselves to the overseers. And if you have a problem or a question, talk with them about it. It's that simple. Just as long as you have a problem or a question, talk with me about it. Things might not turn out the way you want them to, but you just communicate. And understand that ultimately we are all seeking the Lord to the best we possibly can, and to have grace for one another in that. But notice this, it says, let him do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Hey, there is something else unprofitable. Your special diet. You thought your special diet was going to profit you something. But the day you die, you find out that that special diet, all it profited you was exactly what you profited playing video games all day. For all the hours you played video games in your life, they're zero, right? They're zero. No profit. For that diet you thought you were so holy on, zero. No profit. And for kicking, being divisive, contentious, all of those things you thought was going to be profitable, you might get what you want, but in the realm of eternity, you got nothing. And so my prayer for our fellowship, and I think just the timing of this with the changes that are coming our way. Let's just move as a unit and seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Understand that it's all Him. And don't forget to pray for your leaders, as Paul would tell Timothy. Don't forget to pray for your leader. Don't forget to pray. Oh, actually, he goes, pray for us, verse 18, but we're not going that far. Pray for your leaders. You have a complaint against your leaders? Well, for sure, your leaders are sinful, just like you. And we need the grace as much as you do. We need your support, prayer support. And if there is any sin going on, you're seeing inconsistency of character, talk to me. Talk to your leaders. But don't be a pain. And with that, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for, it isn't just verse 7, I want to thank you for those leaders that have loved me and taught me the word. And I pray that you would help us all in all that we lead, whether it be a Bible study of any kind, or maybe we're a dad or a mom or a teacher or something. Help us, Lord, to lead according to your ways. Help us know you better. Help us understand the outcome of our conduct. And may we all grow together in love and hope, faith, that your light would shine from this little church and from your church all over the world as we just go about this your way. And Lord, concluding with just thank you for that Bob Dylan song. And we would all even ask you at this time, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.